If you didn't bring them this week, I would encourage you to bring them next week, or if you had it on your device, but I encourage you to read along with me. So Exodus chapter 24 is where we're going to start. But before you do that, I want you to go to 1 Peter, and I want you to take your finger and put it in 1 Peter there, or a bookmark or whatever, but you do what you want. You're going to mark 1 Peter, and then we're going to jump to Exodus 24, because we're going to read Exodus 24, and then we're going to jump to 1 Peter 1. So put your finger or mark at 1 Peter, very beginning of 1 Peter, the first two verses. And if you read the email, the newsletter I sent out, you know that we're just doing the first two verses, and you think, well, that's not enough. Only two verses. It's going to take us forever to get through the book of 1 Peter. And but you know what I was going to say in the email? I was going to say, you know, it's going to take us forever. And then I was going to say, suck it up. But I thought, you know, it's a little less than... Anyway, Exodus 24. We're going to start at Exodus 24. We're going to read the first eight verses, and then we're going to pop over to 1 Peter. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now you're going to jump to 1 Peter. Read the first two verses. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." This is the word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bible open to 1 Peter there as we go through, because we're going to be expanding on it, exploring it. One job I had when I was younger was fireproofing. And so I was quite young. I was maybe in my early 20s. There was a company that my dad's company was associated with, and they did fireproofing. It was like spray fireproofing. And if you've ever done spray fireproofing, you know it's absolutely terrible. Because you're spraying like this foam up there, and so it's in the middle of summer. I'm doing this. You got to be totally clothed head to toe with first plastic coveralls head to toe, and then coveralls over top of that. And so, I mean, it's like a portable sauna that you're wearing around. And then you got to have the dust mask, you got to have everything on. And so it was a terrible, terrible job. I was working fireproofing a barracks in an army barracks in Alberta. And I had this job and hated it. I just hated it. But my dad got it for me. And so you can't just quit on the first day of the job that your dad gets for you, right? You got to wait till at least day two. But I lasted a couple weeks, maybe 4 or 5 weeks. But I didn't belong in the job. And not only did I not belong in the job because I didn't like the job, but I had to stay somewhere in town, right? And so this was 2 to 3 hours away from home. I had to stay somewhere in town. The only place I could stay in town for the per diem, for the amount of money that they gave me to stay, was in a hotel room that was above the only bar in the town. And so if you think of small Alberta town, right, you got that in your head, you think of the one bar in that small Alberta town, right? I got to stay in a room above it. The bathroom was down the hall. So I got the room, there's a bed, there's a TV, there's a sink, and the bathroom is down the hall. And here I am, 20, 21, 22 years old, working with a bunch of older fellows who, at that point they were in their 40 and 45 and 50, and they're happy to go down, to the bar and, kind of drink their faces off, and not just drink their faces off, but smoke whatever they had in their pockets, and they were good to do that. And I didn't fit. I didn't fit in. I knew I didn't fit in. I could feel it that I didn't fit in. This was not my place. I didn't belong there. And not only did I know it, did I feel it, but they felt it too. They knew I didn't belong there. I didn't become one of them. They didn't welcome me in and do like that. It was kind of like, okay, here's the boss's son is here. I guess we got to treat him okay. And so I wasn't part of it. I knew I didn't fit. I knew that that wasn't my home, that wasn't my place, and I knew I was just passing through. You've had that same feeling in a lot of different places, a lot of different places in your life. You've had that same feeling. You know you don't fit here. You know this is not a place where I fit. And increasingly in this world, I'm having that same feeling. Increasingly in this world, I'm having that same gnawing in me. And maybe I should have had this feeling for much longer. But I find it growing more and more. And maybe this feeling's growing in you more and more as well. You find yourself in a world where you don't belong. That as you grow closer to God, you feel more distant from the world. You feel more out of place in the world. This feeling that this isn't my home. And that in this world, and we have a discussion group online, as I said in the 1 Peter discussion group online, somebody said the feeling like we're living in a dystopian world where good is bad and bad is good. So why is this? Why do we feel this way? And is it right to feel this way? Is it a biblical thing to feel this way? What does the Bible say about feeling this way? What does the Bible say about it? As I look to the Bible, one of the things I find that God promises us, he says that our discomfort in this world may feel large, but in fact it's tiny in comparison to the comfort we have in the Lord. And notice that I say the comfort we have in the Lord, and not just the comfort we will have in the Lord, or the comfort we can get, or the comfort we can find, but the comfort we have now, right now, today, if we would just recognize it, if we would just remember it, that we have this comfort in God. And this is how Peter begins his letter. It's a greeting that brings comfort. Comfort for a number of reasons. Comfort because he tells us who we are in Christ. Comfort because he tells us that we're chosen by the Father, that we're sanctified by the Spirit, for obedience to Christ, and we've been sealed by the blood of Christ. Notice the Trinity in just the first couple verses of 1 Peter. Notice the Trinity there. Chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience and sealed with the blood of the Son. Right? Notice how the Trinity is involved. All three persons of the one God involved in your salvation, in our salvation. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. We ask, how are grace and peace multiplied to us? And the answer is through the one uncreated, eternal, all-powerful God who exists in three persons, who is transcendent and immanent. I went through the Lord's Prayer with my kids, and we talked about, we did Our Father who art in heaven, right? And so we did the Our Father part, and then we did the Our who art in heaven part. And I said, isn't it amazing that God is in heaven, and he sees all, and he knows all, and he knows the beginning from the end. And yet he's here as well with us right now, every day, which kind of blew Sawyer's mind a little bit. So we talked it through, but we got to that idea that God is transcendent. He's in heaven. He's above all things. He sees all things. He knows all things. But he's imminent. He's right here, right now. This is the God who gives us grace and peace. This is the source of comfort. Even in our uncomfortable world, and experiencing this grace and peace reminds us, or experiences this grace and peace means remembering, first of all, who we are. Who we are in Christ. And so Peter's writing this letter. He starts the letter by explaining who the people are and where the people are. Right? To the elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, really modern-day Turkey. Right? He says, but notice, he's not writing to Bithynians or Galatians or Cappadocians or Asians. He's not saying to Bithynians, to Asians, to Cappadocians. He's not writing to somebody like that. And you're like, well, yeah, actually, Steve, he is. That's exactly what he's doing. But he's not. He's writing to Christians who happen to live in these places. He's not writing to citizens of Asia. He's writing to citizens of heaven that happen to reside in Asia. He's writing to citizens of heaven that happen to reside in Cappadocia. He's not writing to a Cappadocian. He's writing to a Christian. Christians who live in these places. Their identity is not their location, and neither is ours. Our identity is not in our location. We are not first and foremost Canadians. We are first and foremost Christians who reside, for now, in Canada. And friends, we would do very, very well to remember that. Where our allegiance lies, first and foremost, we would do very well to remember that. Our citizenship is a dual citizenship. We're citizens in heaven. We're also citizens in Canada. But our ultimate allegiance lies only in one place. That doesn't mean we disown everything about our country. That doesn't mean we don't participate in anything to do with our country. That's not what it means. It means our ultimate allegiance stands in one place. Our home is not here. Your home is not here. We are strangers, exiles from our homes. We're on a journey to our home, but for now, we're temporary residents. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. And so, of course, we feel uncomfortable. Of course, we feel unwelcome. It's not our home. I love staying in hotels. I really enjoy staying in hotels. And you know, if you've ever stayed in a hotel, because all of you have, the very first thing you do when you get to a hotel is what? Jump on the beds, right? Of course, that's what you do. You get in there and you jump on the beds. And so we love doing that. I love staying in hotels. You know, I love somebody else making the bed for me. I love somebody else cleaning the bathroom for me. I love staying in hotels. It's so funny when we stay in hotels now, because at home, the only TV we have is like Netflix and Disney Plus, and so there's no commercials, and we can watch whatever we want, anytime we want. And then we go to the hotel, and it's just cable. And so the kids are like, let's watch this. We're like, well, we can only watch what's on. And they're totally flabbergasted. Right, like, what is this? You know, we went back in time. And then we start a show, and like, oh, this show's awesome. Let's start it from the beginning. And we're like, well, no, you can't do that. You got to watch it where it started. And the worst thing is they see all these commercials. And you know what they do once they see these commercials? They want to buy all these things. Right? I need that now. Like, oh. Regardless, I love staying in hotels. But even staying in hotels, even staying there, eventually you get a longing for home. Right, don't you? Eventually you want your own bed. Eventually you want your own stuff. Eventually you want to be home. Peter points this out, and he calls the recipients of the letter the elect exiles of God. It's who they are, who they were, and it's who we are. God's elect exiles, strangers in this world. And so the question is, what's an elect exile? What does it mean to be an elect exile? Well, first of all, the word elect means chosen, means elected, right? Think of our elections. When we elect somebody, it's because we've chosen that person. And so if we're elect, we're chosen by God. were one of a select group of people, and biblically a select group of people is the people of God. This is the elect of God, divine sovereign election that God has chosen us to be part of his family. Now, I'm not going to get into, you know, God's divine choice versus our free will, just because it's, you know, it's been about 2,000 years and we don't have another 2,000 years to work it out. We only got about another 20 minutes. So I'm not going to dive into that right now. But just know the Bible is pretty clear that those who are the people of God are elect. They're chosen. Our true home is with God. We are elect. Exile means living somewhere other than your home. That's what an exile means. You're living somewhere other than your home, either by force, right, or by other reasons. And it's generally temporary. And so we are elect exiles. We are elect, we're chosen by God, and we're in exile for now. We're away from our true home. Our true home is with God in a new heaven and a new earth, one that we look forward to a city not built with human hands. That's where our true home is. And so, like I said, I've been teaching my kids the Lord's Prayer. We got the Our Father, we got the In Heaven, and then we got, what's the next part of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we went through the hallowed be thy name, and I had to describe what hallowed meant, because has anybody used the word hallowed this week? No, probably not, hey? And so I adjusted it for them. We said, blessed be your name, and they understood that more, so we talked about blessed be there. And what comes next? Blessed be your name. Thy kingdom come, right? So we talked about thy kingdom come, and so we talked about this idea that we're looking ahead to God's kingdom being established. We're praying that God's kingdom would be established here on earth because that's our true home, and we're looking ahead to that. But there's a problem, because the kingdom we look ahead to, the one established by God, that is our hope. But there's a problem. The problem is we often forget this. That's the problem. We often forget it. And I'm going to use forget here because it's a lot less harsh than probably what happens to us a lot of the times. And that's that we don't believe it. Because let's be honest, there are times when we don't believe it. There are times when we struggle with believing it. There are times when we struggle with having faith in it. There are times when we struggle with that. And we don't believe because we have believed something else. We believe that maybe there's more than one way to heaven, that there's more than one truth, that there's more than one true God. And I'm convinced that Christians do this out of compassion, absolutely out of compassion and out of love. Right? Because we don't want to see people lost. We don't want to see people damned. We don't want to see people away from God. And so out of compassion, we're moved out of compassion to begin to drift over into these things that aren't true. But it's not compassionate to lie to people about their eternal destiny. That is not compassionate. It's not compassionate to sacrifice truth on the altar of compassion. So often we may not believe it, but I think more often we just forget it. We just forget that we have a home and it's not here. And so what happens when we forget that we're elect? When you forget that you're elect, what happens in your life? Well, one of the things that happens when you forget that you've been chosen, we try to strive to earn our salvation. And so we think that we can earn our salvation, or we try to make our own salvation. I'll just work hard enough, and that'll be salvation for me. I'll just work hard enough to get saved by God. I'll just be good enough. I'll follow all the rules. I'll do this. I'll follow all God, and I'll be good enough, and then I'll be saved. I heard a preacher in Vaudi Balcom, and he said this. He said, "How arrogant is it to believe that you could lose your salvation, but you haven't?" that you've just been so good, and you've impressed God so much that you haven't lost it. He says if you could lose it, you would have lost it every day and twice on Sundays. How arrogant is it to think that it's your strength that holds on to your salvation? And how gloriously freeing it is to know that it's God's hand that holds on to you. When we forget that we are lost, we take that onto ourselves and we say, it's me. I'm going to strive to earn my salvation. I'm going to make God love me by the things that I do. When we forget that God is sovereign, when we forget that we are elect, we forget that God is in control. We forget the things that we sang about this morning, that all our ways are known to Him. We forget that He's in control, and we try to wrest control away from Him. And we say, I can control everything. And if I can just control everything, then everything will be good. How's that working out so far? Yeah. You can't even control the cat that's in your house. Yeah, especially the cat. Maybe a dog, but you... When we forget that we're elect, we forget that we're His and that He loves us, that we are His precious, we are His precious people, we are His precious possession. We forget that we are His, and so we look to others to find that belonging. We look to others to find that acceptance. We look to others to find that ownership. And this is Israel's sin. They kept looking to idolatry. They kept looking to other gods, other people, other things. We forget that we belong to God. And so we look other places to find belonging. So friends, remember that you are elect. Remember that you belong to God. Remember that God is in control. Remember that you've been chosen and He has saved you. Remember this good news. And what about when we forget that we're exiles? Well, when we forget that we're exiles, we forget that this world is not meant to satisfy us. This world is, the way it is not meant to satisfy us. In its perfect form, in its perfect state, it was made for us. It's meant to satisfy our every need, but it's broken and it's fallen and it's marred. And so the world as it is not meant to satisfy you. But when we forget that, we begin to look to the things of the world to find satisfaction. We begin to look to the things of the world to find the things that we need to look to God for. When we forget that this is our home, not our home, we get too comfortable in the world systems. We get too comfortable in the way the world works. We get too comfortable engaging in that. When we forget that we're exiles, we forget that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so we try to be accepted and we try to be loved by the world. I used to take it as a huge compliment when somebody would say to me, I didn't know you're a Christian, you're just like me. I no longer take that as a compliment. Neither should you. When you remember, when we forget that we're exiles, we forget that we're on a journey home. That this isn't our home. Remember that you're an exile. Remember this isn't your home. Remember that if the world hates you, know that it hates you because you're not one of them. Remember you have a home. You have a sure, perfect home with God, and that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And He has promised that He's going to come back and He's going to take you there. But for now, though, we're here. For now, we're elect exiles in this world. And we're not just here to coast through. And we're not just here to grit our teeth and get to the end of our lives. How terrible of an idea is that? We're here for a reason. You're here for a reason. You are an elect exile in this place for a reason. That's what we sang this morning. All my ways are known to you. God has brought your path here through Nakus, through the Arrow Lakes Valley, for a reason. And we look back to the text and we say, well, what's that reason? And one of the reasons is that we're being sanctified by the Spirit. We're being prepared for heaven. We're being made like saints. That's what sanctified means. That we're being made like saints. So the Spirit is working in us to make us like saints. There's a couple things that won't happen in heaven. I don't think it'll happen in heaven. You won't be able to learn patience in heaven. I don't think you'll be able to learn patience in heaven. Why? Why won't you be able to learn patience in heaven? What will you be impatient about in heaven? No, we need to learn patience here and now with each other. Right? Perseverance, forbearance. We learn that here and now with each other as we bump up against one another and we sharpen one another and we knock up against the world and it knocks off our rough edges and smooths us out and gets us ready for the kingdom. In Exodus 24, Moses reads the law to the people, and the people say what? We will do all that the Lord has said and we will obey. Are you willing to make that statement? Would you stand up and say that before the Lord's anointed? Before the cloud that's settled on the mountain, it's flashing thunder, flashing lightning, and booming thunder. And you're standing before the mountain, and Moses comes down from the mountain with the tablets, and he reads out the book of the covenant, and you can hear the thunder ringing in your ears. You can see the lightning flashing in your eyes. You stand there and you say, we will do all that this Lord has commanded. Are you willing to say that? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be without the next sentence. That we're being sanctified by the Spirit. Friends, without the help of the Spirit, you cannot do everything the Lord has commanded you. Without the help of the Spirit working in you and giving you strength and giving you power to walk this path, you cannot walk this path. Without the Spirit working within you, you cannot do everything the Lord has commanded you to do. But thankfully, the Spirit is in you. And so we can stand before the mountain and we can say, God, with your help, I will do everything you command me and I will obey. We are being sanctified by the Spirit. And then he says, and sprinkled with his blood, we are sealed in the covenant. The covenant in Exodus, Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the pillars, and then he sprinkles it on the people. Right? My goodness, am I glad we don't do that in a New Testament church. Sprinkles with blood. So Peter references this Old Testament covenant ceremony. The sprinkling of the blood was the sealing of the covenant, signifying that these people were included in the covenant. So the people heard the terms of the covenant, they accepted the terms, and then they were sealed in that covenant with God. What are the terms of our new covenant now? Repent and believe. Repent and believe in Jesus. Turn and follow him. And when you do that, you are sprinkled with blood. You are sealed with God in an everlasting agreement that he will keep your soul safe until the day of Jesus' return, and that you will live in believing loyalty to him and no one else. And so grace and peace to you in abundance. Grace and peace multiplied unto you. Peter writes this letter to people who are undergoing suffering. They're going through suffering. As we talked about last week, they're not necessarily in really intense suffering right now, but they're kind of at the doorstep of persecution by the empire, the doorstep of intense suffering. And Peter writes to him, and he says this, grace and peace to you, multiplied to you. Grace and peace to you in abundance, even though you're going through suffering. Brothers and sisters, hear that this morning. You are chosen by God. You're in a place that is not your home. And yet God multiplies unto you grace and peace. You may have it now in this world. There are others that you interact with, that you rub shoulders with all week, that you speak to, that you see. Can you multiply grace and peace to them? Our world needs grace and peace. Our world needs so much of this. That God would send us out. I'm going to send you out later. That God would send us out to carry grace and peace to a hurting world. Whatever that looks like. But I want you to consciously think about that this week. I want you to consciously think about how can I spread grace and peace in this situation. Maybe it's when you're at work. Maybe it's when you're home with your kids. Maybe it's when you're dealing with your parents. Maybe it's in an interaction at a store. Maybe it's online. Where can I multiply grace and peace? Lord willing, I'll never have to go back to that fireproofing job. But that doesn't mean I'm somewhere where I belong still. You and I are both somewhere we don't belong. Remember that we are elect exiles in this world. And may this amazing grace, this unending peace, be multiplied to you as you remember that truth. Amen? Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we sing our closing song? This is Amazing Grace.